We're going to start with the straightforward question. Does God pray?
Well, that goes along with, does he wear tefillin?
It goes along with, does he wear tefillin? The Gemara asks the question in the same place, and the answer is?
Yes.
God prays. So that's a pretty astounding thing to say up front, that God prays, and you would think this would be the kind of thing that you couldn't say without justification. So, in fact, if you take a look at page 1, Rabbi Yochanan says the name Rabbi Yosei, from where in Tanakh do we know that the Holy One who is blessed prays? And he quotes a pasuk that should be familiar to you from throughout the liturgy. That proves that God prays. How does it prove it? It doesn't say tfilatam, it doesn't say the house of their prayer, it says the house of my prayer.
Right.
Okay, how many of you find this convincing? Not very, huh? No, right? You don't know biblical grammar, no, this is not a very good proof. Right, the house of my prayer can mean the house of the prayers that are directed to me. And probably even better than that, it really means, you know, my house of prayer and not the house of my prayer.
Right? My temple.
My temple, right? Yeah, really not convincing at all. So now here's the interesting thing. If you say something with weak evidence, it probably means that you don't think it's such a big deal. I don't need the biggest evidence in the world to say this. So it doesn't seem like such a big deal that God prays. We'll see later that someone else seems to think it's a huge deal, and that someone else is also Rabbi Yochanan. So we have to try and figure out how is it that Rabbi Yochanan in one place seems to think it's not a big deal at all, and someplace else thinks it's an enormous deal. Okay.
So how would, if you're translating, or if you're understanding Bebet Tefilati as the house of my prayer,
yeah,
then Har Kodshi has to be what?
The house of my holiness.
Or the mountain of my holiness.
Yeah, well, that it is God's holiness.
So it's not the holy mountain, it's the mountain's only holy because of God.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay,
so now, the next question that Gemara moves on to say is, okay, now that we know that God prays, convincingly or not, the next question is, what does he pray? Now, you would think that should really require biblical evidence. Where are you going to get this idea that you know what God prays? How would you know? But Rosicha Bartuvia, the name of Rav, says, I know. Here's what God prays. God prays, Yehi Ratzon, which I'll be familiar to, right? May there be will, Milafanai. Right? May there be will before me. Sheikh Beshu Rachami at Kasi, that my mercy should conquer my anger, and my mercy be revealed above my attributes, that I practice with my children in accordance with the attribute of mercy. But now you've probably got the theme. Right? Mercy, mercy, mercy. And I enter with them beyond the line of the law. Lifnim Mishurat Hadin. Okay, so Rosicha Bartuvia, the name of Rav, says that's what God prays. So that's an amazing claim. We know what God prays, and what God prays is to be merciful to us. Why do we bother praying? Presumably God can make his own prayer come true. So what should we pray for? So here we get an amazing story. This, by the way, is eminently singable, but I decided we're not going to sing anything tonight. We'll have to have a sequel, because Ray Chess is a great singer. I think Ray Strauss could sing too, no? Yeah. So we'll have the three rabbis at some point. benefit concert, perhaps. So we have a breita. Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha says, one time I entered to bring an incense offering, lifnei v'lifnim. So when and where is this? Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha is the Kohen Gadol, and he's entering the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. Now that is described as entering lifnei v'lifnim. Where do we have the word lifnim before?
Lifnei
Mishurat Adin. So now if you translate Lifnei Mishurat Adin, this is one of like the trick questions always ask students on tests. So if you want to make sure no one gets 100, you ask them to translate Lifnei Mishurat Adin, and they all come back with beyond the letter of the law, because they have an image in their head. Beyond the letter of the law means there's the law, right? And the law is this confining thing, and we can burst out of the law. And then we say, I have to think about lifnim. The other image of lifnim mishurat hadin is parallel to going into the Holy of Holies. So beyond the letter of the law isn't going out. Beyond the letter of the law is going in. The rabbinic image is God as the king,
is surrounded by a ring of angelic bureaucrats.
What do bureaucrats do?
They instruct.
They make rules.
They tell you, I can't do anything against the rules. So the angels of Din,
right, are this camp surrounding God. And we want to go lifnim mishurat hadin, right? We want to be able to get inside the kodesh kodeshim, which is further in than the letter of the law. Right? We don't want to break out of the law. We want to break through the law. So the Shmuel Belisha says, I entered lifnev lifnim, and I have a vision which is taken right out of Yeshaya and Micha. Right, I have this image of God seated on His throne. And God said to him, Yishmael b'ni barcheni. Yishmael, my son, bless me. That's an amazing moment. Right? God asks a human being for a blessing. And Yishmael ben Elisha is not tongue-tied at all. He reacts immediately, and you know what he presses God? He says, may all your prayers come true. He says, may all your prayers come true. Right? He blesses God with exactly what we just learned that God prays. Yeah, right. He says, as opposed to first person, maybe my will be for me, maybe it will be for you. So that's an amazing claim, right? That's where God asks for a blessing, and the blessing is may all your prayers come true. How Yishmael ben Elisha knew this, though, is a little bit odd. How did he know what God prayed? Chronologically. Yes, chronologically, it's even right. The sugya presents it to you as if it's that way, right? This is what God prays. Yishmael ben Elisha comes along and blesses you. May all your prayers come true. But if you look at it chronologically, Yishmael ben Elisha is the high priest. So when must he live?
Way before.
When there's a temple. Yeah. Rav is in Amora long after the destruction. So really what happened is, Yishmael ben Elisha gave God a blessing, and then God adopts it as his prayer.
Or Rav says that God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right, that's an amazing claim by Rav. So this, I think, is really, you know, if you think about it, this, so.
But wait, just to take it back to a grammatical point, we say Baruch Atah Hashem all the time.
Yes.
I mean, that really means worshipped or whatever, but that's not very far from what's going on here. It's almost like God is saying, do to me what you always do. I mean, how would you translate Baruch Atah Hashem?
You are already blessed.
Uh-huh. Mm. So it's not a, not a self-command. It's
no,
a,
you know where the real paradox is?
Yeah.
Baruch Atah Hashem HaMevorach. Bless God, you're already blessed. That's an attempt to accept that paradox.
But then we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto.
Ah.
We're blessing His
very
kingdom.
Good. Very, very good. But we don't actually ever... So that's a great point. It'll send me on a digression from... So I'm going to try and be disciplined here. But we only... When we do that, we're quoting the angels.
Uh-huh.
And if we have... I don't know if we'll get to it, but it's a great point, because you'll see that point, right? When that... There will be somebody who will make the claim that when God asks Yishmael b'ni barcheni, what he really says to him first is Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Le'olam Ve'ed. Because we can only say things that the angels say. Right, so you're exactly right. And I can't do it justice. And I apologize for that.
Thank you.
Can I just bring another thing?
Sure.
If we consider ourselves as the children of Israel, I mean, I see it's mentioned children here, but if you think of ourselves that way, and as a parent-child, you know, mm-hmm. analogy to our relationship with God, that he's basically... We learn his values and mm-hmm. rules and whatever. So what does a parent do to a child? They set a role model. In other words, what parent who wants their children to learn to pray or daven who doesn't daven themselves? I mean, hopefully, I think that's it's sort of an inherent contradiction. So I think another answer to the question is that Hashem is our role model in a sense. So how can you not pray? Because we are learning to pray.
So you get the grand prize. Right? You get the grand prize. You're the one where somebody looks at you and say, but then I have nothing left to say after that. But I'm going to make it a little fancier than you did. But you're exactly right. Okay? Absolutely right. You'll see. Exactly right. So we are right now is we have, it looks like historically what happens is, but one thing I was going to tell you, say is, if you think about this, so if you ask somebody for a blessing, so that's actually, what you learn from asking other people for a blessing is you find out what they think should be important to you. So it's actually very common if you ask somebody for a blessing and then it becomes your prayer. Because if they have real insight, right, so think about it, right? You ask somebody for a blessing and you might be expecting, right? You might be saying that they'll bless you, I hope that you make lots of money this year. And instead, they bless you that I hope that your relationship with your child is healed. You say, oh my goodness, I've been praying for the wrong thing. Right? So that's really, right? So if God asked Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha for a blessing and then he adopts it as his tefillah, that makes a lot of sense. Right? Because it could be that he learned what his true priorities were. Kibiachol. Right, this is trying to put in that magic word, right? Kibiachol means as if it were possible. That's what lets us talk about God. Right? Because otherwise you can't say anything about God. So we have this magic word. It's the last, we'll say that magic usually is a negative thing in this shir, but that magic word is a very good word. It says kibiachol, and that solves many, many problems, as if it were possible. And then you can talk about God realistically. Otherwise you can't talk about God at all. Professor Shlomo Pinnis, was an Israeli philosophy professor, came to the conclusion that Maimonides was an agnostic. Because Maimonides believed you couldn't say God is. Because the word is doesn't mean the same thing about human beings, it does about God. So to say the word God is. So he said, look, if you can't say God is. Right? So Maimonides wasn't an agnostic. But it just points out that if you take his argument to an extreme, you end up, right, you can't even say God is. So we say, Kibiachol, God is. And then we go on. God is and God prays and God. And God wears tefillin and things like that. Okay, so here's the thing. There is I believe, 11th century figure in Rabbeinu Hananel in North Africa, and he says he's not willing to take this scheme of events. He's not willing to say that Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha blessed God and then God adopted it as his prayer. And he's not willing to say that we made it all up. You know, we just thought about it and said, oh, yeah, that must be what God prays, sure. So he makes an amazing literary claim about the Talmud. He says, the first line of the Sugya we read was, from where in Tanakh do we know? So he says, the Talmud never says, from where do we know, unless it's something that has already been assumed in a previous conversation. It never starts a conversation saying, from where do we know X? Right? First it has to introduce X, and then it can say, from where do we know X? Now he makes another claim, which is that the Talmud is not in order. Okay? Simple metaphor I always give students is the Talmud is in the order of the Mishnah, the way the encyclopedia is in the commentary is in the order of the alphabet. The encyclopedia is not a commentary on the alphabet. The encyclopedia is not organized that you should read it, right? It's just a way to find stuff. So the Talmud is organized in ways you can find stuff, but it's not supposed to be read in order. With apologies to my grandfather's Rebbe who started Daf Yomi. Which is a beautiful thing. So, Rabbi Nachmanel says, if we ask the question from where do we know that God prays, it must be that somewhere else in the Talmud it tells us that God prays. And he says, I've got it. I know where the Talmud says God prays. If you turn to page 3. So if you look at page 3, it says, how much time do I have left?
7 minutes.
7 minutes, excellent. So on page 3, so we have a verse that's that you've all said many times already, and you'll say many times more for the next week and a half. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
So how would you translate Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra?
Ambiguously.
So Rabbi Yochanan says, the first thing you have to know about it is that this says something that even he's shocked by. He's not shocked by God praying, right? We saw that already. That's just okay. And he's not shocked by God putting on tefillin. But this thing shocks him. What it means is, he says, is that God put on a talit like a shaliach tzibur.
What?
He put on a talit, put on a talis. Like a shaliach tzibur. And in front of Moshe. And showed him how to daven. Now, first question. Right, for 2 points. How does that pasuk mean that God put on a talit like a shaliach tzibur? So maybe it's wrong, but no one seems to get it. But
Hashem stood in Vayavor Hashem lefanav, as Hashem stood in front of him.
Alpanav. No, Vayavor Hashem alpanav. He put a talis over his face. I think that's the image. Now, Rabbi Yochanan says, this is so shocking that if it weren't written in Chumash, I would not be able to say it. Now, first of all, I love statements like that because you should say, well, no, whatever is in Chumash is obviously true. So now that it says in Chumash, I know it's true and I go around saying it. But no, he says, it's in Chumash, but it's still shocking. It's still shocking. Now, what is it he did? God put on a tallit, and he kind of like a congregational prayer later, and he showed Moshe the order of prayer, and he said to him, whenever Israel sins, they should do before me just like this order.
Isn't it like Vayavir Hashem al panav?
But there are, Vayavor can be transitive or intransitive. Like Vayavor Mordechai. Right? So, also not the world's most convincing argument, but it's a fascinating claim. Okay. So we're going to talk about it. The last minute, we'll talk about why this is shocking. Right? Why is this more shocking than tefillin and davening? So I won't pull the trick. Everyone else asks, why is it shocking? And they all say it's anthropomorphic. And I say, but God prays and God puts on tefillin. So why is the tallis more shocking than that? So that's obviously not right. So we'll try to figure out why it's right, what the right answer is later. But so what is the story? So we have this story in which God prays. What does God say when he prays? He says that you're giving me dote, right? This is the scene where God says the 13 attributes. Now, why does he say the 13 attributes? He says them as a shliach tzibur.
To teach Moshe. And that's explicit in the text.
To teach Moshe. Now, how do we know that he says it to teach Moshe?
Because
Moshe uses them in the Midbar. Mm-hmm. And what he does, he says, God, you should write, Yigdal na koach alef dalet nun yud, kasher dibarta, as you said.
I'm just quoting back
right.
to you.
So let's watch. So we have a story here which says that God prays. Why does God pray? In order to teach human beings how to pray. And this is the source for our text, which says that God prays exactly what human beings pray. Well, it's not surprising that God prays exactly what human being prays, but it's not that Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha taught God how to pray.
It's God taught him how
right,
to
it's
pray.
God, right, it's God, right, it's God taught us how to pray, and Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha did it right. Now let's figure out what exactly did Rabbi Shmuel, right, does, what are the Yigilim do? What is God doing?
He's showing how much greater his mercy is than his din.
So, if I had to, the Yigil Midot are a descriptive litany. But if I had to put it in a narrative framework, I would say that the way to translate them is, Yehi Ratzon, Milafanai, Sheikh Beshu Rachamiyat Kasi, right, that my mercy should conquer my anger, right? That's what the Yigil Midot are. They're all about putting the attributes of mercy above the other attributes. And somebody asked the question in there, I think it was might have been Mr. Ubin, right? I think it was exactly right. So we ask, why do we cut the verse in the middle? Isn't that cheating? The answer is because we're not denying that God has the other attributes. We're trying to put the attributes of mercy so they're revealed and the other ones aren't. So we recite the attributes of mercy and not the other ones. So it turns out that if Rabbi Nachman is correct, it's really one sugya. The one sugya says that God prayed. Why did he pray? To teach us how to pray. Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha learned his lesson well. And he prayed exactly what it is that God prays. And we just have, and all this sugya of Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha is a translation of the Yigim Midot into our language. Right? All now we can ask the big question is, so why is this shocking?
Because you should cover your own face, and not Hashem should cover His face.
Nah, nice, but not quite. So I'm gonna. So this is the only group that's gotten this far. So I will. So let's see if we can get it. So take a look at page 4.
Well, so, why does God need prayer anyway?
Good question. We'll get there in a moment.
We'll get there
all the right questions. So we take a look at page 4.
Other than that's the way to tell whether you're worthy of getting it.
So in their two Sugyanim of Abbasra, in which the same figure, Rabbi Yochanan, says again, if Scripture didn't write this, it would be impossible to say it. Here are the two other things he says it about. Number one, Scripture says that the people who are chanun to the poor, right, God is rachum v'chanun, so if you are chanun to the poor, then God is in your debt. And that's shocking because...
merciful.
Right? Right. So, thank you. Yes. Thanks. Sorry. Then, right. So, if you are I wanted to use that phrase, you know, it's the same that God used, right? So if you behave this way towards the poor, then God is in your debt, and Scripture says, kibyachol, here he does a double language. If it weren't in Scripture, it would be impossible to say it, and only as if it were possible. Right? We say that the borrower is the slave of the lender. That has a particular concrete halachic implication, that if we both admit that you lent me money, but I claim I paid you back, then I have to go to the court you want to, not the other way around. But it's a beautiful image, right? That the borrower is the slave of the lender. That's image number one. Second one, Balavastra 16a, God says to the Satan in the book of Job, he says, you have seduced me to swallow Job up without any cause. And Rabbi Yochanan says,
who's saying this, Hashem?
God says this to Satan. Right, you told me that Job didn't really love me. He really did love me, and now you have gotten me to kill his sons and daughters, and to take away all his possessions and all that, and for no reason at all, because it turned out he was good all along. And Rabbi Yochanan says, if it were not said in Scripture, it would be impossible to say this, as if a person somebody tried to seduce God and succeeded. Okay, so we have three places where Rabbi Yochanan says that if it weren't written in Scripture, it would be impossible to say it. What's the common denominator? No, but what? All three things.
It's putting God as lower than us, kivyachol.
Lower is close. That doesn't explain the shliach tzibur. You have to explain three things. You have to explain Eov. You have to explain right. It's explain the debt, and you have to explain the shliach tzibur. So I'll give you what I think the answer is. They're each places where we change God, right? Where God has to do something because of us. So now, what's shocking about this, about the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, is that it sounds like God is saying all you have to do is say these magic 13 attributes, and I will have no choice but to forgive you, because I promise, right? If you say these 13 midot, then it works. So Rabbi Yochanan says, right, that I would never be right to say that I can manipulate God that way. That's utterly, right? The whole thing becomes pointless. So now, but I'm going to argue, right? So Rabbi Yochanan says this, but he says this because there's already a custom of saying the Yigdol Midot, and he's worried that people will take it as magical. And what he does is instead, he puts this into a complex which says that really the purpose of the Yigdol Midot is, we don't say the Yigdol Midot in order to change God. We say the Yigdol Midot because we and God have the same goals. Right? Nobody can make God do anything kibyachol he doesn't want to. God prays the exact same thing along with us. And the purpose of the Yigdol Midot, really at the end of the day, is for all of us to be pulling together towards the same goal, which is a wonderfully paradoxical goal, is we want and God wants us to be able to deserve mercy. Which is just an amazing theological concept, because you would think that the whole point of mercy is that it's undeserved. But I think the really cool theological idea at the core of, right, at the core of the whole Aseret Yemei Teshuva liturgy is the notion that we don't want God to apply the rules, but we also don't believe that that God can just break the rules. That the job, right, that our goal is to put that God wants us to get to the point where he can judge us with mercy, where his mercy will be revealed over his other attributes. We pray that, God prays that, and the hope is that we change ourselves in the same way, right, in the same way that God is changing, and in the end, our prayers and God's prayers are the same prayer, and they're all fulfilled together. All right.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
But that's also the whole thing with the Shiva, is that I always think of it as kind of this push-me-pull-you, because we ask God to help us do tshuva so that we can get closer to, you know.
Right, but that is its own paradox because of the free will issue.
Right.
What does it mean? Right. So we say that, you know, that if you open yourself, God, you go halfway, God will help you. Really cool halachic question, I think it was one of the first shiurim I ever gave here, probably close to 20 years ago, was about whether it's permissible to pray for other people to repent.
Lot of churches out of business.
Whether that's praying. It's a very, very long tshuva, Rav Yonah Lansofer. on the issue, whether you're allowed to pray for other people to repent or whether to pray for God to take away other people's free will should be against the rules. But then he'll all tell me, but you all know that Beruya told Rabbi Meir, right, that Rabbi Meir prayed for them to die, and Beruya said, why don't you pray for them to repent instead? Right, but that was a different shiur. I gave that one, I think, 13 or 14 years ago. I don't want to kill that shiur in 5 minutes. But it's a good question. I think that repentance and free will. I'll leave with one other question, which I hope I'll get to think about more on Sunday in the second half of the series. So we have this notion that God prays, and God puts on tefillin. And the fundamental image is that God keeps the Torah the same way we do. We're bound by the same rules. Right? Hosefa Ur has a whole big thing about this.
Well, that goes back to Abraham saying, you know, Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo ta'aseh mishpat. It was like, you know, that's a fundamental.
So now the question is, if you think that repentance is a mitzvah, mm-hmm. what would it mean for God to do tshuva? So the answer, I think, is, since they're still going, I can go for another bit. So the answer, I think, is that there are two kinds of tshuva, the two kinds of repentance. There's repentance from, and there's repentance toward.
Yeah.
Right, Maimonides has this amazing notion that you can repent from repent of character traits, and not just of actions. And that's repentance toward. So now, what is God doing here? He's praying that, unlike right now, his attribute of mercy is not being revealed above his other attributes, and he's praying that his attribute of mercy should be revealed above all his other attributes. So I think that the underlying thing is that God, right, when we say that God prays, right, we're really in another way is trying to create some kind of role model for God doing tshuva, which is all of this.
God being a role model for doing
yes.
tshuva.
Right, kibbiyachol. Right, then we throw in kibbiyachol, and the word in the scripture, right, we have all those things to go on. But the rabbis are rabbis are not as constrained as Maimonides was about theological language, and so I think the right way to end up is in the compromise that we say Maimonides right, so we say kibbiyachol, right, and then we say kibbiyachol, and we go on, which is what Maimonides did. I believe. But I think that's a really cool notion to think about, that if God's supposed to model our performance of all the mitzvot. So then God must model tshuva in some ways. Well, and maybe that's where Maimonides got the idea of tshuva from character traits. All right. Thank you all so much for coming. Ever a pleasure being here.
Mar tov.
Look forward to it. Be good to our Shabbos.